Good evening. All right, go ahead and turn your Bibles this evening to Jeremiah chapter 2. Last couple of opportunities I've had to be before you, which last time was in July, and we've been busy with museum stuff otherwise, so it's been a little while. But the last couple of times we've been talking about the book of Jeremiah, I panicked there for a bit and thought that I said that I would do a summary of the book. And thankfully, I didn't say that. I said I would do a few messages out of the book because the summary would take a very long time. So we're just going to pick it up here, Jeremiah chapter 2. And one of the things that Jeremiah is a really interesting, one of the reasons why Jeremiah, I find it to be a very interesting book, is that it's so applicable to the church. I mean, obviously the whole book is, but when you read through the book of Jeremiah with an eye towards how can I use this today, everything just jumps right out, and it's a really powerful book. But the last time I had the chance to chat up here, we talked a little bit about the call of Jeremiah as a prophet of God, talked a little bit about how he had a lifelong commitment to being a prophet, delivering God's message to a people who really didn't want to hear it. He preached for about 40 years. It's longer than a lot of you have been alive. And so tonight, I want to examine Jeremiah's first assignment. So that first assignment that he was set out as God's prophet to deliver. And it really sets the theme and the message for the entire book. But before we dive in, I want to give you just a couple of quick reminders of the time in which Jeremiah lived and prophesied. It was about 600 years before Christ. The nation of Judah was facing some rather difficult times, stuff that they had done to themselves. The northern kingdom of Israel was history. They were taken captive by the Assyrians. Manasseh and his son Amnon, well, they were very, very wicked kings, and they'd led the nation into idolatry. And of course, Josiah, who was young, about 8 years old, he was the son and grandson of these kings. Well, he struggled to do what was right, but did a pretty good job. He was really the last good king. And in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, God called this young priest, Jeremiah, to be his prophet. As I mentioned, he was about 20 years old when he started. I'm not sure if I mentioned that, but he was about 20 years old when he started. And at first, he was rather hesitant, kind of voiced that opinion to the Lord, and the Lord's like, no, that's not going to work. And then Jeremiah served, as I did mention, for about 40 years. And so chapter 2 basically records his first official assignment, if you will, as the prophet of God. And he was sent to Jerusalem. So let's pick it up here, Jeremiah chapter 2. You might want to put a bookmark there if you have one, because we're going to be flipping back and forth here quite a bit. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, go. I just love that. Go. The Lord uses the same terminology over and over again. But anyway, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth. I love the love of your betrothals. Your following after me in the wilderness. Through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. This sounds like somebody pining away for a lost love. The Lord reminds them that I remember what it was like when you sought me. I remember what it was like when you loved me. And hopefully you remember, when he's speaking to Jerusalem, that I protected you, that those who ate of what was mine, you, that there would be guiltiness upon them and evil would come upon them. So he recalls their past faithfulness and he reminds them of something very important, that they were holy to the Lord. And of course, from there, he goes on. Verse 4, he goes to the house of Jacob. He says, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far away from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Sounds like there's a little bit of a change in attitude there. He continues on, verse 9. Therefore, I will contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your son's son, I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar, and observe closely, and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. He talks to the house of Jacob and all the families of the house of Israel, and Jeremiah bemoans their apostasy into idolatry. In Jeremiah's message to the apostate house of Jacob, the Lord calls for the heavens to look on in astonishment and great fear as God accused his people of committing two great evils. Let's continue on here in verse 12. The Lord says, be appalled, O heavens, at this and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, we are so very appreciative for your word and for the lessons that we can learn from it. Thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together tonight, to assemble, to break bread, to remind each other of the gift that you have blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to guide us through your word and that we can look to you for the answers to all of life's questions. I pray, Lord, that the message tonight will be encouraging to the saints, that it will bring forth maybe some nuggets that hadn't been considered before, or make some connections that will serve to strengthen us through the week. Thank you again so much for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So the Lord points out here that they have forsaken their God, the fountain of living waters. What do you use the term living waters for? I was thinking of a physical example that I think suits us very well. Not necessarily this year, but last year at Peaks, I think the water was as low as it had ever been. And you really couldn't even call it water. It was just muck. But if you go down to the southeast portion of the river, or of the dam, there's a spring way up in the hill. And I tell you what, if I needed to get a drink of water, if I was really desperate for water, I would not have wanted to take a cup of that nice brown, stinky, mucky liquid and, you know, chew it down. Instead, I would have wanted some of that living water, some of that fresh, flowing water, those springs of life. And of course, They had forsaken the source of that living water. Instead, they hewed for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Cisterns, we have one here, it's just a tank of water. I don't know, it was 5-6 years ago we had a problem and they found some, we had to bleach it and all that kind of stuff. Well, the thing about cisterns is that they're great for holding fresh water. But when you cut them out of stone, the best they can offer is stagnant water, and if there's a problem with it, they couldn't even retain the water. In this case, this is what the Lord is saying they were doing. They forsook the living water, and instead they went and they dug for themselves a bunch of worthless cisterns that couldn't hold water. And so the warning of Jeremiah to the house of Jacob is the same warning that the world needs to hear today. For they are guilty of the same things. They're guilty of ignoring their God, the God who created them, and of course, looking for God, quote unquote, in other ways. And just like with Jeremiah, he has raised up from the faithful remnant his modern day messengers that are sent out amongst the people to warn them of their peril. And, of course, to lead them back. So let's examine this a little bit closer, the two great evils spoken of here in Jeremiah chapter 2. When they forsook the fountain of living waters, they forsook God. The God who delivered her from Egyptian bondage, who led her through the wilderness, who brought her into the land of milk and honey. Israel forgot her God, beginning with her own priests and rulers. Look back in verse 8 there in chapter 2, makes that pretty clear. And then, of course, it happened and continued to happen from one generation to the next. And the funny thing is the Lord kind of gets after them in verses 10 and 11. I want to read those again. It says, "For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely, and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." He's basically pointing out that even the nations who don't even have real gods, they didn't forsake them. But yet the people who had the very God of creation on their side chose to forsake him and instead turned to idols. Israel had changed their glory into that which did not profit. And so then they hewed cisterns that held no water. See, Israel had broken her cisterns. They had started to worship the false gods like the Baals. They had false prophets who spoke in the name of Baal. And they had this false sense of prosperity, which God had forewarned. Verse 6, I want to read that one again. He says, "They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? He led them into the land of milk and honey, and instead of them being thankful and remembering the things that he had done for them, they instead rested foolishly on this false sense of prosperity. They left God for what were really poor substitutes." See, the thing is that they had fallen into this idea that they could get by with the things that they had, that all this prosperity that they had, that they had built it themselves, and that they should give thanks to the gods of creation. And I said gods on purpose. And in their mind, it was the Baals. Of course, they were foolish and poor substitutes for the real God. And of course, Jeremiah's message was resoundingly supported, I'm sure. Right? The people loved to hear what he had to say. Nope. The people were corrupt. The priests and the prophets were as bad as everybody else. Let's jump over to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. He says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" Chapter 8, verse 11. "They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace.' But there is no peace." Chapter 23. Well, chapter 23, there's a fairly long section. I'm running out of time. We're not going to read it. You get the point. The priests and the prophets were just as bad as everybody else. They were not following the law. They had rejected their God. They were not teaching the people, and it was carrying down from one generation to the next to the next. And Jeremiah pleaded for the people to return to God's way and to seek out what he called the ancient paths. Jeremiah chapter 6, Verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I hope that this is beginning to sound somewhat familiar. I mean, at least based upon my experience. I can't tell you how many times you talk to people and, you know, Mr. Toole was mentioning it this morning, that people find out that you're a Christian. I don't tell them I'm a preacher. I just tell them I'm a Christian. And they're like, oh, geez. And then you can see the little projector in their mind playing back. How many things did I say that I should take back? But usually their response isn't, I'm sorry to have offended your God. It's, I'm sorry because I feel really embarrassed. And then when you try to have a further spiritual conversation, it usually doesn't go anywhere. I've had lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of Bible studies. And very few of them actually end up with people who want to hear the truth. But in all of this, the Lord promises that He would provide something better. Jeremiah prophesied that God would make a new covenant with His people, a covenant that was different than the one that was made with them on Mount Sinai, which they broke. That covenant, that old covenant, was written on tablets of stone, but the new covenant, of course, was to be written on human hearts. We do not have the time to go there, but Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, a very, very well-known passage of Scripture. And, of course, this new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of was the New Testament that was ushered in through the sacrifice of Christ. And see, the important lesson here of Jeremiah is that Jeremiah taught and very clearly illustrated that man without God cannot find his way. Jeremiah chapter 10, I appreciate how Jeremiah, or the Lord, puts this through Jeremiah. Verse 23, he says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and the families that do not call your name, for they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him and have laid waste to his habitation. See, Jeremiah understood very clearly that it was not man's ability to find their way without God, and it didn't matter if it was the man himself or somebody trying to lead them. They needed God, that they must rely 100% on God and His Word if they were to be saved from their sins. That's what Jeremiah is communicating to these folks. And of course, we've mentioned this, but Jeremiah's message was not well received. And on one occasion, King Jehoiakim, which I was going to read a bunch of it, but again, we're running out of time, so I'm not going to. But King Jehoiakim, he had Jeremiah's written prophecies read to him. And you'd like to think that at some point or another, the king would hear this, a king who was partially responsible for the guidance of this kingdom. You'd think that he'd love to hear what Jeremiah, the prophet of God, had to say. In chapter 36, we're not going to go there, but pretty much the whole chapter, King Jehoiakim, he gets the scroll, and as he reads, as each part is read to him, about three or four columns, the king would take his knife and he would cut it up. And then he'd throw it on a fire in front of him. Tell the scribe to keep reading. He'd read a little bit more and then he'd cut it off, throw it in the fire in front of him. See, he thought he could destroy the Word of God. He thought simply by burning the scroll that he could put an end to this nonsense, to cease the ramblings of this crazy prophet of the Lord. But God's Word cannot be destroyed. God's Word is the standard by which we will all be judged on the last day, and it doesn't matter how much the world tries to destroy it, it's not going to change the fact that they will be judged by the same book that we will be judged by. God told Jeremiah, as he goes on and later on in chapter 36, he tells him to write his words on another scroll, which he did, and then he added many more words to it besides. And of course, because of Jehoiakim's lack of response for God's Word, God said that he would die. See, the reality is that the world seeks to destroy anything that prevents them from following in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And see, just like Jeremiah, we have got to be willing to devote our lives to this. We've got to be willing to go. Because the great victory of Satan is when one of us keeps silent. When just one of us keeps silent in the face of unrighteousness and evil. We have got to go. We have got to speak. This world is full of lies. I mean, we can go down the list of things that have come up in the last few years. And if we stand for those things, we are not helping anyone. We have got to stand for the truth, and we've got to deliver this message that the Lord has given us. So just as the people of Jeremiah's time, we must remind the lost of the fountain of living waters. Jesus promised, of course, this during his ministry. And in John chapter 4 and in John chapter 7, he talks about both of those instances. We've got to speak of the great God whom the lost have forgotten. The God who, through Jesus and his Spirit, offers his eternal life to us. That fountain of living water springing into everlasting life that flows from our hearts, that brings life to the world around us. That same God who through Jesus and His Spirit promises us, to us, after this life, the eternal reward. A reward in which we will never be separated from the waters of that life, where we'll never be separated from Him or one another. We've got to speak of the true God who will not fail them, unlike the broken cisterns of the false gods. See, today's gods of materialism and immorality appeal to the fallen nature of man in ways that are difficult to overcome. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes about this, and I want to go there real quickly, just for sake of reminder. Colossians chapter 3, Paul's writing actually quite a bit about mindset. And in verse 5 he says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed," which amounts to idolatry. See, in this world in which we live today, our idols are a whole lot harder to pinpoint. They're so numerous. You know, I remember Benoit talking about, I think it's the Hindi religion that has millions of gods. They don't even bother trying to count them anymore. I would say that in the United States, we have at least that many. They just are better camouflaged. See, the idolatry of the world works together with the gods of materialism and immorality to drive people away from seeking the truth. And of course, you move this into the next realm, and okay, let's say that there are people who desire, or at least know that there's something beyond themselves, and they want to serve God in some way, so they look up the churches in the phone book, and they go to the one with the biggest crowd, because, hey, majority's got to be right. And instead, what they get is false prophets that lead the unsuspecting into this denominationalism or sectarianism. This, of course, is in direct violation and contrary to Jesus' prayer of unity in the Spirit from John chapter 17, and I mentioned again in Ephesians chapter 4. And of course, then you can take that even to the further end of the spectrum and talk about folks who offer the false hopes of the New Age religions and the false religions, get-rich-quick schemes, and you know, you can identify those guys pretty easy because they're usually, you know, wearing an affliction t-shirt, torn jeans, and they're driving a Mercedes. No fault to Mercedes drivers. But all of this leads to a really false sense of prosperity and security. They believe, the world believes that they are spiritually secure when they are in grave danger. And they need to understand. They need to be aware. See, the lost have departed from the living God, and they will be separated eternally from His presence and from that source of eternal life unless they repent. So how are they going to learn of the source of this living water? How will they turn from idols to serve the living God? Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, well, he's a good example for the saints today. There's a section where Jeremiah is basically pouring out his heart. And he talks about more or less how his heart is broken because the people will not listen to the word. They will not listen to what God had said. And understandably so, he gets a little discouraged. But he brings it to the Lord and he never quits. Jeremiah chapter 20, and then I'll close here with just one more verse. Oops. Jeremiah chapter 20 is a large section I wanted to read here, but we're over time, so we'll wrap it up here with just a couple of quick verses. Jeremiah chapter 20. I'll start in verse 7. He says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in a reproach and derision all day long. Sound familiar sometimes? You know, I know of people who have lost their jobs for simply having a spiritual conversation on the phone at work. But what's Jeremiah's response here in verse 9? He says, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. You know, sometimes we can get discouraged. Sometimes we can look at the time that we invest in people. We can look at the world around us and go, how are we ever going to find the truth seekers in this? But we, like Jeremiah, must never quit. See, the lost need modern day Jeremiahs. The lost need people who recognize what's going on, who are willing to speak up, and who are willing to walk like Jesus walked. You know, the thing is that many, when they saw Jesus, they were reminded of Jeremiah. Jeremiah loved people. He was kind, he was compassionate, and he was courageous, just like Jesus. The world needs Jeremiahs. Thank you for your time.